Understand that word that will impact our life and make a difference in the life of someone else. So God, we praise you and thank you for this moment that is a holy moment set aside for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you had the ability or the chance to create your own God, what would it be like? Or what would he be like? Or what would she be like? Whatever you want to create. Would your God be generous, tolerant, forgiving? Perhaps you would have a God who would not make you feel uncomfortable, a God who would never point out your sins or your shortcomings, a God who would say that everything is all right as long as you are sincere. Perhaps you would want a God who would not demand much at all from you, but yet be there at your beck and call. Maybe you would want a God who is a celebrity, a hero, someone that everyone could look up to. Maybe your God would always be there to hold your hand through all of the difficulties in life and carry you across the sands of time, lest you fall. A God who would just always protect you from all harm, insult, worry, and shame. Well, what kind of a God does Scripture point out? And how are we to treat the God that Scripture portrays? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house of your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. We move on to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Now we can carry that on into the New Testament to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 23. John 5:23. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. Chapter 12, verse 26. John 12, 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought with a price, or at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. One last verse, all the way back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. What is the God that Scripture portrays? He is a God of honor. He is a God of glory. He is a God that is esteemed above all of creation, isn't he? And how are we supposed to respond to him? Showing him honor. Showing him, giving him glory. lifting him up with respect, for that is what honor is. It is to show respect and hold in high esteem. Respect and esteem, for God is supreme. He is the one that keeps us alive every day, every minute of the day. He doesn't just come around when we face difficulties or traumas in life. Then all of a sudden he shows up. God is with us 24/7. And sometimes I think we forget that. I know I do. He's there all the time. He isn't just there when we call. He's always there. He is the one that allows our well-being. You name it, he is responsible for keeping us alive and moving forward. Why should we not honor God with our mouth and our life and our mind and all that we do? The fourth commandment says that we are to honor our parents, right? Fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them. Serve and obey them. Love and cherish them. If that's how we're supposed to honor our parents, who are not perfect, who struggle like you and I with our selfish desires and nature, how are we supposed to honor God, who is perfect and never makes a mistake and loves us always? Our first parents had unfettered fellowship with this God, day and night. He was there to love them, visit with them, talk with them, lead them, until one day, Adam and Eve decide to slap God in the face because they decided to believe the lie that God lied to them and that he was withholding good things from them. And they decided to take life in their own hands, and they were not going to follow God, but they were going to follow their own desires and their own thoughts and whatever. And so they disobeyed God, and you know the result. There was no longer that unity. There was no longer that open fellowship. There was envy, fear, anger, blaming, resentment, unforgiveness, and on goes the list that you and I struggle with and experience and offer every single day. Because they decided to slap him in the face. Ever since then, human beings, you and I included, have struggled and wrestled with the idea, shall we follow myself as my own God? Should I follow the God of the Bible? Should I make my own God? And naturally, we have all of them. People do all of them, and sometimes they try to mix them all together and say, I'm going to serve the God of the Bible, and I'm going to serve myself, and I'm going to serve the God that's in the figment of my own imagination, and hopefully it all works out fine. But the sad thing is, when we don't worship the God of the Bible, but we have some other God that we make up in our mind, that is a God that doesn't work at all. He doesn't hear. He doesn't help. He doesn't speak to us. Most of all, he doesn't forgive. He cannot save us from hell. He can't do anything because it's a false God. Oh, but he stands high in our imagination of what we would like him to be, think he should be, and ought to be. But regardless, if it is not the God of the Bible, we have deep within us the feelings of resentment and hate. Hate? A powerful word, isn't it, toward God? Yes, hate. John tells us that in his gospel. John chapter 15. John 15, beginning with verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teachings, they will obey yours. Verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father as well. Verse 25. They hated me without reason. So we have a world full of people who hate God, plain and simple. They don't just ignore him. They don't just tolerate him as an irritant. They actually hate. Very strong word that comes from the pit of hell. They hate him. But why? Why do people hate a loving, personal, caring God who sacrificed himself for you and I? Because when we come to God as an unregenerate sinner, we come to him in our, you know, the nature we're born in, very selfish and greedy and whatever. God makes us very uncomfortable because he's a very personal, loving God who wants to come to us, interact with our life, show us how we ought to live so we can get the most out of life. But worst of all, you know what he does? He looks you in the eyes and he says, "That is wrong. This is wrong. You're being selfish. This is not acceptable." And he points out the sin that we enjoy or we don't want to confront or deal with. We don't want a God like that because we want to feel happy and joy. We want to do what we want. We want to have sovereignty over our own life. We want to take control of the reins of life and fulfill our own desires. And God is saying, no, because you fulfill your own desires, you're going to end up in a big trouble, not to mention you're going to be separated from me. So we don't want a God who points out sin in our life and who tells us that we are accountable to someone other than ourselves. It's like somebody grabbing a flashlight and shining it in your eyes as soon as you wake up in the morning. It's horrible. We want to get away from it. Why? Because when we finally wake up, the light of God reveals the very nature that we have, every one of us. It doesn't matter who we are. And what is that nature? It doesn't say, oh, everybody is really good. I don't think so. Scripture says everybody is rotten, sinful, evil, rebellious, like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us has followed his own way. We haven't turned to God. We don't like to be reminded of that nature. We're good people. We're respectable people. We go to church, and not only that, but we go to the right church. And we sing the right songs, and we sit in the right seats, and we give the right offerings, and we do all of those things that are right. We're good people. Well, you can believe that if you like. But there's no good in us except what God puts in us through himself. We're not, because we usually have ulterior motives for the good things that we do apart from Christ. That's the truth. But who wants to hear that? So he keep God at a distance. And when he crouches in too close and he brings us guilt and conviction, we hate it all the more. Until we come and are redeemed by him, then we understand. And then most of the time, but not always, most of the time it's okay when God puts his finger on a sore spot in our life and says, this I don't like. This isn't right. Ouch. Stop it. Don't do that. He says, no, I'm going to because it's not good. It's like having a disease. You can't ignore it. So people want to go their own way and follow the own God that they make up in their own mind, a God that cannot save. What we need is a God who can plead our case. We need a God who is holy. We need a God who is just. We need a God in the flesh, like you and I. We need a God who can bear our sin. We need a God who is willing to go through the torture and the agony and the rejection and the humiliation and the horrifying pain of a horrifying, brutal death on a cross. That is what we need. A God that can be rejected. A God that can be punched in the face, slapped in the face, spit in the face, whose beard is plucked out of his face. That's the kind of God that we need. That's the kind of God that came, whose sole purpose was to do what? Suffer for you and me. Suffer rejection, punches, slaps, mockery, embarrassment, the whole nine yards. He came to this earth to do one thing, to suffer and to die at the hands of his very creation that he loves so much. You and I. It is a God that we can hate. Once in a while, and I'm going to go through a series of scriptures. Once in a while, we read this during Lent, and we see, oh, God was rejected. But you put them all together, and then you begin, at least for my mind, then you begin to see the encompassing amount of suffering that he experienced. It is tremendous. Something that, again, we don't like to think too much about because it's not pleasant, and it's because of us. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised, he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one form, who men hid their faces, he was despised and he was esteemed not. Verse 5 and 7 through 7. He was pierced for our transgressions, referring to the sword thrust through his side. He was crushed for our iniquities. Punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on us the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth, verse 10. And yet it was God's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. We go to Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. Now that was forecasted or prophesied by Isaiah some 600 years or more before. Before Matthew picked up the pen in chapter 26 and wrote these words, beginning with verse 67. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" Verse chapter 27, verse 26. And then they released Barabbas. But Jesus they had flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered a whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And they put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spit on him again, took the staff, struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his clothes, and they led him away to be crucified. 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. Put all those things together. Who are we talking about? Not just a mere human being. We're talking about God himself. Elohim, El Shaddai, all the words and the names that he goes by, came to this earth in the body like yours and mine and experienced all that hate, humiliation, spitting, beating, slapping. And what did he do? Nothing. He took it all. And then they took him to the cross. They pounded nails through his hands and his feet. Jesus did not come as a judge to you and I. He could have, right? He could have come and judged us, condemned us, damned us. But rather, he came to bear the judgment of your sin and mine. He took it upon himself so that you and I would not have to bear eternity without God or without mercy. That's the God we serve. That's the man, Jesus, whom Pilate was at questioning and asking what is truth. And after he had him severely beaten, he says, here is the man. Yes, but there is God also. Adam and Eve began with that unfettered fellowship and walk with God from the very beginning. Until we hear that question from God's lips in the garden, Adam, where are you? And then when Jesus came to this earth, he asks yet another question. Why did you strike me? To the high priest's servant, why did you hit me? This is your God, the true God, the true God who was slapped and thorns pushed on his head, the true God who was beaten so severely he wasn't even recognizable, who people hid their faces from, humiliated, whipped, flogged. Remember what the flogging was like? They refer to it as a cat of nine tails, nine strands of leather, sharp pieces of lead tied into each one. And as it wrapped around the back and the side, they'd jerk it so it would rip pieces of flesh out, not just one time, 39 times. And so he was left with flesh hanging, blood dripping. You talk about sore and welts and hemorrhaging and so on and so forth, and that was just part of it. That's what they did to God for you. That's what we did to him because of our sin. Then as they brought him to the cross, the Roman soldiers knew exactly where to put the spikes to cause the greatest amount of pain, hitting the nerves in the hands and the feet. And then they hung them there, suspended, until they slowly died of asphyxiation. But before Jesus died, if that wasn't enough pain and agony and suffering for you and I, he was rejected by his Father. In other words, he experienced hell. Absolute separation from God and everything that he means. And then he gave up his life for you, for me, so that there could be forgiveness of sin and life eternal. That's what he gives us, holiness and mercy and grace. We have a God who we can slap and punch, and crucify. And yet he gives us mercy, and love, and forgiveness, and faith to believe that we are sinners. Faith to believe that what he went through can be applied to us, so that he no longer looks at us as sinners, but as redeemed, and wholesome, and holy, and righteous in God's eyes. That's the kind of God we serve, and he couldn't be that unless he became man. And so the solution is that we admit who we are and what we are, sinners, lost. We can't gain heaven by ourselves. We don't deserve forgiveness. And to receive that from Christ himself on our behalf, to confess and to receive. Anything short of that, you will spend eternity lost and separated from Christ. Are you following this Jesus who was beaten and hated and continues to be hated to this day? Are you following that God who died in your place? Do you know that you have that personal relationship with him today, and that one day when you do leave this world, you will be welcomed into his kingdom? He makes it possible to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. There is doubt. There should not be. God is not your enemy. He's your loving Savior who wants to walk with you in the light that ultimately leads to salvation, heaven itself. Let us pray. Father, we cannot comprehend why you made us, knowing that even before we came into existence, you would have to go to the cross and face humiliation. That kind of love we cannot understand. We can only receive. So help us, God, to receive it. Help us to allow that love to transform us. Help us, God, to walk with you and to never turn away. So grant us that faith as we continue to open ourselves to your holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.